Okay, still processing. This class is the case for Jesus, so the case for the Christ. So if you're in the wrong class, then that's a good time to depart. If you're in the right class, we are in for, I think, really 13 really great lessons. It's thinking about it. Chris, could you lead us an opening prayer?
Father, thank you for this time we have. We can come together, that we can open up your word, that we can study from it. Father, we pray that you'll be with each of the teachers, including Danny this morning, that you'll be with them, and you'll help them remember those things that they've studied, that you'll help them to impart those things to the students to hear it. Those students to hear it will be able to include that stuff to their word. Father, we pray that as we continue into the worship service this morning, that you'll be with us there, that we'll do all things and that's acceptable to your sight. Father, we pray that you'll be with us now as we continue in this class. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Okay. That's recorded. All right. Can someone say why they thought this would be a good class to take? Why are you here? Stuart? Oh,
I wanted to know what it was all about.
What it's all about? All right, good. Hopefully we can. All right. We're looking at the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles. We're looking at early church fathers. We're looking at archaeology. We're looking at Bible reliability. We're looking at all of this. And there's a particular reason, or several, of why this is really kind of important. Stuart, I'm kind of popped you. I'm not going to let you get away.
Sure.
Why are you here?
Other than Joel told me to be here.
Okay.
No, because I think it'll be great learning to help as you teach or work with coworkers and everybody else, is what they kind of tell you or have their impression, that it would be good, more further information for me to have to do that.
Yeah, and thank you. I did not tell him. I did not prime him in any way, shape, or form. But one of the really important issues, or one of the most valuable issues that I hope you get out of this class, that this subject about who is Jesus, who is this Christ, it is a very high likelihood that you can get in a conversation with a coworker, with a friend, with a family member. This is a conversation that is likely to come up. And one of the reasons it's likely to come up is there's a boatload of people claiming Jesus didn't exist, Jesus was a peasant, Jesus never claimed he was God, that the New Testament, things about Jesus, is nothing more than myth and legends. And so you have all these popular books coming out. And so, people are reading about it. And so, of a particular point, of a kind of an entry point, and to have a discussion with someone, this is a subject matter that is very likely to happen. Anyone want to raise their hand that they had such a conversation or had been talking to someone about that they had, okay? That they had read a book or something, this Da Vinci Code thing, people say, well, I got this Da Vinci Code. So, again, very likely to have this conversation. And so what we have today is really sort of two visions. We have what these modern scholars sort of describe as Jesus being, and we have what we read in the Bible. And they don't necessarily kind of correspond. So we're going to kind of hit on some of that today. Wednesday, we'll kind of work through an example, because there are also a group of folks, not a large percentage, but there are what are kind of militant atheist agnostics that will really blast people. And I have an example from a website that just gives some of their responses there. And so if you haven't really touched base with some of that or some of these discussions, it gives you a chance to do that. So we want, that, as Stuart just nailed it, that this class will hopefully give you an opportunity for a deeper discussion. That, you know, the modern world really questions that. How do you have a conversation? And that, actually, we're going to spend, like, our last two classes on how to have that kind of conversation. How to do it. Which means probably some of you are going to have to do the play role thing. So do not be sick or anything on those classes. But we're going to kind of work through that. Because not only do you have kind of the subject matter, but how do we interact? Because the example that we'll do on Tuesday is, it's like a large percentage that when these people were rude, kind of on the blogs, that people claiming to be Christians were rude back. And that's something we don't want. So how are some ways that we can keep ourselves from just snapping back when, you know, when someone says you're stupid, you're dumb, you're an idiot? You don't tend to respond kindly. So how are some ways that we can maybe do that? And then just establish the reliability, the accuracy, transmission of the Bible. So if you ever kind of wanted a one class on how we got the Bible, you'll get that when we get that. But it'll be a very kind of focused class. So, you know, here, these were, you know, some of the questions we had in there. A friend of mine said Jesus never existed. How do I answer something like that? Anyone answer that? Since I handed out some sheets, some of you say, hey, I didn't have it. I couldn't fill it out. But how, if someone says, you know, I don't think Jesus ever existed, how would you start? Where would you start from?
You've got to believe the Bible.
You've got to believe the Bible. Okay, hey, sorry. Myths, miracles. Miracles don't happen. We live in a naturalistic world. You have no miracles. I'm sorry.
Josephus.
Okay. Hey, you know those monks, the Catholics, all of that? They controlled his document for over 1,000 years. No, can't trust it. Matter of fact, they probably made all that up and just claimed Josephus said it.
But believing comes understanding.
Okay.
I think first, once they get to a point where they believe what's there, then they got to kind of unfold it.
Oh, yeah. And so that's where we're headed. That what we'll do is, hey, we have multiple copies of Josephus, so no, all of those claims, bogus. So there are parts of Josephus that do look like they got a little carried away on what he might have written, but we have multiple copies, so we can kind of look at it, and we can take the most conservative, or however you want to view. So you have this fellow who lived after Josephus commenting it. You have all of these external. You have the internal gospels are not contradictions. Rather, they're very nice eye linking, showing that we have testimony from multiple eyewitnesses. And so what you end up doing is you scrunch down the time so that you can't say miracles were added 100 years later. There's not enough time. There's too much documentation. And so what I'm hoping to show in this class is that we look at the timeline and we're going to scrunch it down and we're going to ask, okay, now, how did miracles get added? So, if I can't add miracles, if I indicate and get good understanding on the witnesses, the testimony, all the evidence around about it, what am I potentially forced to accept? Okay, I said, oh no, no miracles, that's supernatural, we live in a naturalistic world. So if I have miracles described, and all the evidence, there's not enough time for people to put lies, myths, and legends into the testimony. You kind of get forced a little bit into a corner, I believe. Now, I don't know how many of a truly militant, agnostic, atheist would still be willing to do away with their presupposition. But I think a normal, average person that is open, you can make the case for those miracles. So you ask yourself, how do you prove miracles? We don't have a recording. There's no video. And even if you had video, then people say, hey, Photoshopped. Right? So how do we come to have that acceptance of that reliability of the testimony that we have? And that's what we're going to try to do in the class. Okay, well, I kind of got into number two, right? We're not going to really touch on number three. I'll try to include some information in there. But really, number three is another kind of question. What makes the crucifixion of Jesus so special? And we'll touch on that a little bit on Wednesday. That's kind of where we'll get a little bit. And then, you know, a question that everybody asks, you know, again, and it's a good question. You know, how can a loving God allow so many terrible things to happen? And, you know, Missouri, 17 people killed. How could God allow that to happen? If he's the loving God. Okay. You get into a little more on the philosophical nature on this. But I think there's kind of two things there. It's called sin, Satan in the world. Go to First Genesis, that you sort of have an understanding of how evil things come. And then the other thing, and again, this really, it was a really interesting exercise. Very unscientific, very unthorough. Quick scans because I really didn't like going through 500 comments on a blog site. I did learn I have no interest in reading blogs that with multiple people putting in. But it was an interesting exercise because, like, one of the things says, can God create something he can't lift? You know, so, well, there's an inconsistency or, that you can't connect those two, you can't make that statement true. There go, God doesn't exist. And what you have, and where part of this sort of falls into, is I have a vision of what I want God to be. And so those are kind of really petty. You know, can God make something he can't lift? But, you know, if God is loving, why do bad things happen? That's a good question. But really what they're trying to strive for is to have God defined on their own terms. Okay. So one of the reasons that you get conversations that have a high likelihood of conversations is this guy here, Bart Ehrman, started out supposedly early fundamentalist, pretty much an agnostic atheist today, but he writes all these books, Misquoting Jesus, Forged, God Problem, and he really kind of, they're not necessarily new arguments, new discussions. And he doesn't necessarily do a good job of answering them, but he gets published a lot and quoted a lot and has a high profile. So, you know, this fellow here, kind of banging the New Testament, is one reason you have an opportunity. The other group is the Jesus Seminar. And the press loves the Jesus Seminar because they'll get together and they'll say, what, you know, sentences or sayings of Jesus were really said by Jesus. And they'll do this whole voting thing and all of that. And so, again, they basically, you know, Jesus was a cynic, Jesus was a poor peasant, and that all of this other stuff kind of gets added in. And so these two folks, or two groups, sort of publishing a lot. They get on television, you know, asked, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And so we'll kind of be working through some of, really answering some of their stuff, but not necessarily referring directly to them. When we look at the archaeology of the Bible, actually we will use one of Crossan's books, Excavating Jesus. We'll go through that. Look, his archaeological list is pretty good, but what he also does is there tries to argue, you know, here we see this layering of the New Testament, and again, we'll go through that exercise and look and see, there's just a time question, you know. How do you get all of this fit in there? So, but we'll look at some of this stuff. And then what was interesting is that his book, Excavating Jesus, made some kind of interesting claims, majority of which I thought were pretty weak. But then he comes back, and there's actually an article in the National Geographic on the real Jesus. And he basically agrees that most of his arguments don't hold up. Although he doesn't say that. But if you read the two. So anyway, we'll kind of go through that exercise of looking at that. Okay. So here's part of our challenges today. The silent generation is passing on.
Is that why they're silent?
Huh?
Is that why they're silent?
It's a good question. I never made up these terminologies.
Yes, so I've heard that.
They're still talking a little.
There's some.
There's a few of them anyway.
There's a few. Anyway. Pew Research Center. Contact them and ask that about that. Why? I guess that's kind of the Depression era up to the World War II, but it's. Part of that group was never president. There was no president from that group.
Really? That's birth dates, though, right?
Yeah.
That you got there in the 20s.
Yes. Yeah. These are birth. This is when they were born. Born era. And what you see, okay, is that we're living in a society that generally is less Christian, you know, not believing the Bible, and then going, you know, there's some that might not claim to be Christian, but they'll maybe affiliate, go once a year and stuff. And those who say we're not associated in any way with any religious body is increasing. It's about 36% there. So we have sort of a generation coming up that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't really know what's in there. So when these folks like Bartman and the Jesus Seminar come around and start trashing the Bible, they have no reference point. They have no information, no knowledge. So again, what we're going to be looking at, and we're just getting you warmed up, okay? You will not be certified, able to go out and make these. I have been looking at this for several months, and I'm still working my way through. But there's this general trend here on Bible believers that if you notice, we're going to actually, there's several ways you can kind of look at this, and we're going to be taking a very evidential approach to this. And so you will read books, and there's some very good books out there by lawyers, by police detectives, by the third one in there. Anyway, any of these that sort of deal with evidence and say, hey, can I make a decision on this evidence and stuff? You've got an engineer. So be prepared. You will get graphs. You will get plots. You will get diagrams. Okay? Same thing, cop, whatever, you'll get that. Okay, so what's interesting, we last taught this class, the 2009-2010, that year segment of teaching, which really is not that long ago. But if we look at the Gallup survey, those who believe in God took a significant downturn. We see sort of a trend there. Is the Bible inspired literal? That around that time period, there's sort of a step change there. So it was good that kind of we're teaching that class at that point because there does appear to have been an inflection point. But also it shows that in the time since then, that the need for this, the need for preparation, for discussions, for understanding, because I mean, like, you know, who really cares here in the class or had a reason that they found some bowl from 200 BC that sometime in the first half of 100 AD or so inscribed something about Jesus, magician, and depossession, demon, you know, removing, sort of. It's a magic bowl. But why would Jesus' name end up on a bowl from 50 to 70 AD? Well, there must have been something going on before then. So it's not something we really care about in our day-to-day lives, but it's one more piece of evidence to show there's something different about this Jesus, and it's not being made up in 150 AD. Okay, the Bible is fabled, the Bible is out of date. Again, what we see, sharp injuries, and really the Bible's out of date, even back in 2000 to 2005, that had already started to spike up.
Of course, so, these are not the same people changing their minds.
No, this
these
is
are, these are new generations of people.
That is correct.
That's the point. It's not like somehow they read a newspaper and then the next time the poll comes out, they answer it differently.
Yeah,
it's different people.
Yes,
the same people who would accept gay marriage as a normal thing are not the people who changed their minds. They're people who've been born and never been
taught, or
and people who felt differently are not filling out the surveys anymore.
They're silent
forever, I guess.
Yes. A lot of the silent generation in the last 10 years too.
And
the baby boomers are on their way out too, you know.
Susan, did you have her? Okay, I'd seen a hand there. It was Stuart. So, okay.
Wouldn't it be true that a lot of those popular books that question the Bible have come out within this period of time?
Yes. Yes. And so they've had this influence that they don't have that background, that upbringing, that teaching. And then these books come out and say, you are dumb if you believe in the Bible. And they give these. But again, we get to the end of this class. It is inconceivable for me, and I think I know what that word means, that you can say the Bible is, or the New Testament is myth, legend. There's not enough time. There's too many people involved, too much evidence. All right. So another survey. I have a bad tendency. I start classes off on surveys because I just want you to have a feel for what it is, for what you're going to deal with, who you're going to interact with. All right. Do you believe in God or not? Question asked. Pretty direct. 80% said yes.
This is 2017.
2017, yeah. It is, I believe. So 80%, all right. Okay. 19%, no, I don't. So you say, hold on a second here. Something's amiss here. All right. So 56% went on to say, I believe in God as described in the Bible. All right. So about 56%. And then 10% says, no, I don't believe in a higher power. I am full on pure natural. There is no supernatural being. There is no supreme being. The law, natural order of law is the natural order of law, and thus God doesn't fit in it. All right, and then you have this middle group. Some coming from, God's the supreme being. The 19%, I don't believe in God, but I'll give you a supreme being. So that gives you about 33% that will at least say, I think there's a supreme being. And that's a good group. We can hit that group. That group you can talk to. Because just as Paul says, I was walking around your city and I saw this, set up for this unknown God. Hey, I'm going to talk to you about this unknown God. I have some things to tell you about it. So there's hope, okay? Don't get discouraged with all of this. And the key issue is lack of education. They need to learn. So who can educate them? Y'all are in here, So there's this opportunity that hopefully from this, you won't have everything from my class. I'm not that good, and it takes time. But you will have some starting points to go from. And just as all of those bad books are coming out saying, listen, there are some really good scholars and writers coming out on the other side. Okay, a plot. So, I
hope we have a pie chart in here somewhere.
Yes, well, there definitely is, and yes, we do. The pies come in on Wednesday night. And I've got to do all my plots on my pies now, because as we get in there, the opportunities are going to be less. So
come Wednesday night, we get pie.
Yeah, Wednesday night, everybody gets pie. Okay, so again, this is at schools. This is schools offering two-year degree, school offering a four-year degree, a school offering a four-year degree and a PhD, and this is a school offering a PhD, and it's like Ivy League, it's elite, hard to get in, all these sort of things. So the national average, our atheist, you know, we have here, based on our other one, about 10%. Okay, I pulled this from a different place, because that's, and this is about, well, the 33%, yeah. Supreme being. Okay, so atheist, agnostic, two-year school, right at kind of the average. We come to the elite schools, where you're smart, you're elite, you're better than everybody else because you got through this with a PhD. They're at 50%. So basically, five times more of the folks associated with elite institutes of learning or atheist agnostics. Okay, so that's also something to keep in mind as your kids are going through school or as these folks are going through school. So believe in God, you know, you're up in the 60% here at the 2 year, and you get kind of to, hey, I believe at least in a supreme being average. So there are a couple of conclusions from this, that the wisdom of man, right? 1 Corinthians, that's coming up. We're going to be talking for Paul. So, you know, I get the wisdom of man. It doesn't fit having a God, having a supreme being necessarily. It also goes to the fact that you know that there was a critic of Christians back in 170 AD who said Christians were pretty much ignorant, stupid, and uneducated. Anyway, he published True Doctrine, kind of just a very biting critique of early Christians. And he said, the following are the rules laid down by the Christians. Let no one come to us who has been instructed or who is wise or prudent, for such qualifications are deemed evil by us. But if there be any ignorant or unintelligent or uninstructed or foolish person, let them come to us with confidence. So, again, he's basically saying that, you know, the poor, the ignorant, those were the ones who believed in this foolish Jesus. So another thing to remember when we're kind of looking at all these graphs and all that downturn and stuff, this isn't the first time this has happened. There have always been critics. We're kind of coming off a little bit of a good time in the way of belief in Jesus, belief in the Bible. But, Christians were getting hammered. And, you know, a lot of the early Christians were slaves. You know, they weren't necessarily the successful. Now, do we have evidence that that was all the case, that no one with money or intelligence became a Christian in the New Testament? Yeah, there's evidence. There. You know, it also works. So he is sort of exaggerating at a certain point or making that. Let's see. All right. And there's an element of truth. You know, we go to 1 Corinthians. And, you know, Paul, when he's talking, this is a very good passage to keep in mind, to keep us mindful of where real wisdom comes from. For 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So, you know, some folks, when kind of dealing with this, rather than kind of digging into all the evidence, say, hey, I have faith that what I read in the Bible is true, that God exists, that Jesus came to save mankind. And so, you know, I don't really get tied up into the signs and wisdom things, but there are people who do. And there are some very good valid points in that area. Oh, okay, I got them out of there. Okay, I was thinking, hold on a second, I was supposed to start over there. Jumping back up, sorry, my slides are out of order. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, and that's supposed to be Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So, as we're kind of, if you get lost as I go through this stuff, or you're just kind of wondering some stuff, just remember the writings of Paul. Yes.
So I don't argue for or against your graphs, but that's one of a couple of points I always think of. These are mostly U.S.
Yes, this is the U.S.
Not worldwide.
No.
My first little comment was, there are all kinds of graphs all over the world. So if you somehow or another put your faith in what most people believe, I don't know what graph you want to look at. Yeah. One here, one. The second observation, so that's one thing.
Yeah.
The second observation is that I think the Bible, among other things, kind of gives a snapshot of the trends of history. You can look in Genesis 4, you can look in the Judges, you can look at the history of both of the nations of Israel, even Nineveh, for that matter.
Yeah.
What you see is in times of peace and prosperity, which we've enjoyed, you always see a spiritual decline.
Yeah.
That's just kind of what God's built into nature. So, right or wrong, whether that's authoritative or not in your own mind, that's kind of a predictable phenomenon.
Yeah.
And the third observation is, you know, I would probably begin by saying you need to be careful with people. They surely would not put their faith in what the elite believe. I mean, if you just look at the history of man, that's been the most dangerous trend, even in a worldly sense of where people are abused or violence occurs or whatever, is that you have an elite class who becomes the source of authority and then leads, you know, with their own power and the influence of being elite, you know, for the masses just to follow. That's about the most dangerous path, you know, that you can kind of see in history. And I'm not arguing for or against anything. None of that proves Jesus was the Son of God, but I'm saying we ought to always look at those statistics in light of that. One of those, they're very narrow, it's not worldwide. It does look through all of history. That's a trend the Bible kind of recognized and documented, so it shouldn't be unexpected to us. And the third is the danger of thinking the elite are the ones that have the truth and that they should kind of lead us in the way we want to go. That's pretty well proven to be disastrous as far as the
good. And at least on the U.S. part, it's mainly because most likely the folks that we're going to interact with are here. So
maybe on the culture that's quite that open, I don't know.
Yeah, but
we're proud of our disbelief or our rebellious spirits.
So, what we have, and what I'd like to give your first assignment, this is an assignment that you have most of the class to work on, but I'd like you to be able. Yeah, what's my time?
It's my time. I got to leave it. If you don't mind.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and give me a sign now.
All right. So, what we have is those who kind of question the writing of the Bible, and why would the Gospels and the Book of Acts be written after 70 AD and really towards 100 AD, according to a lot of these folks? Why would you have those books written those that late, but you have this kind of time period for Paul's epistles?
You want us all to deal with that?
Oh, well, no. That's a question before we get into this.
Okay.
I've got all time.
Well, for one thing, a lot of people lived, you already knew the story. You know, the story was known probably by many, and there were other things to be revealed related to church practice that maybe were urgent and had not been made clear.
Okay. You're a poor atheist, Mark.
I'm sorry.
Okay. How much are miracles mentioned in the epistles?
Well, the resurrection is kind of central.
Yeah. Now you're doing my homework assignment. It's a good question. But if we look verse for verse, which has more miracles, the epistles or the gospels and the Acts? The gospels, and then Acts really kind of drops. Okay. All right. Now, remember where I'm coming from, or these folks are coming from. Miracles don't exist. Okay? And we are sort of that challenge. Can we sort of get to the point where, miracles may exist? So, I mean, that's part of what we're going to be working through. So, if miracles are highly contaminating, the Gospels, and those come because they're added later, the Gospels and Acts has to be written definitely after 70 A.D., and really preferably 100 A.D. to give time for them to be put in there. Now, I don't know why. If I say those were written late, you didn't come and say the epistles were, because in my mind, you get shot down because you have the resurrection and all of that. So, these are claimed to have been written by Paul, and most scholars say, yeah, Paul actually wrote these. Okay? So, what I want you to do is to say, I'm going to take a look at Galatians, the epistles of Galatians. I'm going to look through Galatians, and I'm going to look for discussions on resurrection. I'm going to look on discussions about associating Jesus as being part of the Godhead. So, you know, deity of Jesus and resurrection miracles. Okay? So those three things, I want you to go through those epistles. Now, you're busy folks, and I have a lot of other work for you to do in the classes. So I don't expect you to do all of them. Okay? You get to pick out one. So, who would like Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Galatians. All right.
Maybe you should tell us how many chapters.
Jude's not on the list. Okay. How many want Philemon? Who wants Philemon? It's your shortest shot. Sarah wants Philemon, yeah. All right. Who wants Romans? Okay.
I'll take the longest one.
Okay. Philippians. Okay. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians. All right. 1 Corinthians. All right, I have at least a brave soul on each of the books. So, and those who were quiet, pick out one, okay, and surprise me.
And tell us the
three things:
the deity,
resurrection, miracles. Deity, resurrection, miracles. Look for those, and realize these are supposedly written before the Gospels, before all that miracle stuff was added. And hey, it's known Jesus never said he was God, or deity. So just look through those and see what you think about those general kind of concepts compared to what Paul wrote, and I think you will not be surprised in what you'll find.
Timetable.
Okay. Let's see. Yeah, we're running out of time, aren't we? Okay. wreak havoc on my class. But yeah, so what I'm proposing, and this is sort of the case for Jesus. I am using lots of books. I'm trying to provide you with a list of where I pulled some of this material from. But as far as kind of the questions and all, his book does ask, do a very good set of questions. I think I don't like necessarily all of how he goes about answering it. So, the eyewitness, lesson three, eyewitness. So we're going to be diving into the Gospels. So that's the Gospels of those biographies. How do they hold up? Were the Gospels preserved? Do we have reasons to believe they've been reliably preserved for us? The non-biblical evidence. What non-biblical evidence there? How does that hold up there? You get Josephus, some early church fathers. We get everybody there. Does the archaeology that if the Gospels were written when they say they were written, then the archaeology should be in pretty good agreement. Did Jesus really believe he was God, the Son of God? Was Jesus crazy? Was he a crazy man? We'll look at prophecy. Do the prophecies of the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, do they point then to Jesus? The resurrection. Was he raised from the dead? You know, what about this contradiction? There's all these contradictions about his resurrection, supposedly. There is a lot of diagrams that are very helpful to understand. Do we have evidence of him being seen alive afterwards? Then we'll kind of spend the 12th class on tactics, and then the 13th will maybe try to do some role play, but we'll definitely work through kind of, hey, here's some questions, all right? You've kind of gone through the material. What approach do you think you would take? So that's kind of how we're going to go through the class. That hopefully wasn't the second bell. First? All right, so I can go back a little bit. Does that sound like a good path? Is anything in the set of classes that you were saying, hey, I was coming in and I was expecting to speak about this or to learn something about this? Like, I've been arguing, do I include the conspiracy stuff or not? And I kind of opted not to, but if you really wanted to hear the discussions around this is all a conspiracy, I can maybe fit it in.
So there's, I don't think it's really in the line of argument for or against, but there's these, the Gospel of Thomas and kind of
yes.
The later Gnostic Gospels.
Yes.
That's more just like, seems like me smoke in the air, you know, about the idea is if you can kind of discredit those, somehow you discredit this other class of documents as well. I don't know.
It is lesson six that Crossan wrote this book, Excavating Jesus. The archaeology is actually not too bad, but he also then says, hey, here's how we can see how the Gospels were all layered. And then I picked up another book where he put all the different layers that he would put in there. So I now have enough information that I can at least go through and show how he's a big Gospel of Thomas guy. Mm-hmm. So I can at least kind of show you some of his thinking. I am in no way, shape, or form a good qualified person to tell you exactly what it means, but I can at least give you my feel for that. So we'll spend some time with that layering, because when you're kind of saying, okay, you have dismissed this legends and stuff, and that's how we got the Gospels, all that is based on this assumption of layering, of things being added to the document. And the one that is a biggie on is the Gospel of Thomas. So the notebook is not going to be too big, which is bad because it makes me feel like I can put something else in. I'm debating. I'm going to look, see how many sheets it takes to print out. I may print out the Gospel of Thomas so everyone can kind of at least skim through that. Because, you have a lot of good Jesus things, but it's a Gnostic document. Mm-hmm. So you hit some points and you say, hold on a second. I don't read this in my Bible. And so, there's definitely sections that are questionable. And
so I think that I don't know. It would help me to know how to very simply say, yeah, this is a class of documents that are very, very different in these ways. Number one, I don't know if they are, but I mean, number
yes,
one,
they
the quality, date of textual evidence, and whatever that list is, just some simple ways of saying, don't stir it into the same pot. We can talk about that if you want, and talk about how the canon was determined and all of that, and the reasons that they're not included in the differences.
Right.
Don't stir them into the same pot and put them in a, you know.
We will look at his strongest, that again, that Gospel of Thomas. And again, they push it. He pushes it earlier than 100 A.D. And then he has, of course, the Gospels written, you know, after 100 A.D. So, and that's how he sort of justifies. But this is what's weird about it. Is that, and again, I may not be representing it correctly, but he said, hey, I've got all these letters. And, you know, one of them is Clement's letter. Okay, it's not apostle, it's not, you know, gospel. It is early, and we can learn a lot from Clement's letter. But, you know, basically it looks like he's saying, hey, the letter, Clement's letter got absorbed into the Bible, into the Gospels. Because, if, again, according to him, was written before. And how can, just because a document's written, and you say it's written earlier, that, oh, this document, because it's earlier than the Gospels, it's clearly been absorbed into the Gospels.
Just by date only.
Just by date only is thus. And that, to me, is a weak position. But I'm sure he would argue better than I on that. But we will look at some of that in that particular class.
Are you going to have this on the website?
In PDF record.
In PDF. It will come, but I tend not to do it until I've got everything done. And it's all up here, and it's there, and it's in about 500 different Word documents. So it's going to take me a little while.
I don't think some people didn't.
But you know, if you do each lesson, Jason,
we'll put it,
does
okay.
it mine. I print it off as a PDF and can email it to him, and in really a few hours he'll have it up.
Okay,
And you can keep revising it, and he'll delete the old ones.
Okay, I will do that given that request is made and all. But yeah, and then we're also attempting to record. So. Anyway, I really think it's going to be a great class, and I really hope that you agree with me when we get to class 15 and that y'all are with me. I am going to be doing an open, probably be next Sunday. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Martin, did everyone get to one of these this afternoon?
Yes, we had plenty.
Okay. All right.
Two extra.
So, anyway, yeah, you'll have a notebook. I won't promise it Wednesday, but I will promise it. Okay.
You may ask me to lesson one. If you get a lesson one, I have more of those.
All right. You're welcome.